Thank you so much, David. It was fascinating to listen to you. I'm not actually a scientist myself, but a tremendous interest always in science. My A-levels were physics, chemistry, and biology, and I studied science at university, so it was really good to listen to you this evening. Thank you so much. And, of course, the thing about it, as you did listen to him, you'll appreciate, and I appreciate too, that everything he touched on, we could have taken half an hour on that, and he could have told you so much stuff that would absolutely have blown your mind away. There is so much stuff, but so often people aren't hearing that side of it. Let me read a passage to you, because I want to touch in on the same sort of level. And this is in Job. It's Job chapter 26. Incidentally, in Job also, there's an amazing description of a dinosaur. He doesn't call it two types of dinosaur, actually. He doesn't call them that because they didn't have that name there. But he describes them. They were there in his day. But Job chapter 26 and verse 7, just a few verses till the end of the chapter. And speaking, the he here is the Lord. And it says, he spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. He wraps up the waters in his clouds, yet the clouds do not burst under their weight. He covers the face of the full moon, spreading his clouds over it. He marks out the horizon on the face of the waters for a boundary between light and darkness. The pillars of the heavens quake, aghast at his rebuke. By his power, he churned up the sea. By his wisdom, he cut Rahab to pieces. By his breath, the skies became fair. His hand pierced the gliding serpent. But these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? We thank God for his living word. Let me start by just reading you a few verses at the beginning of one of the Psalms, where the psalmist speaks of how God makes himself known. It's in Psalm 19. I could read you the whole psalm because it's all about how God makes himself known. But at the beginning, he's talking about how you don't need to be able to speak a particular language. You don't even need to be able to speak any language. All you need to do is to live and walk here on the earth, because he says the heavens, and he's talking about the skies, declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. And the psalmist begins there by talking about how God reveals himself so majestically, so powerfully, so personally even, through this mighty universe that he has created. And he starts right up there and at the skies and the heavens. And he goes on, as you read on through that psalm, to describe how God then reveals himself even more plainly and directly and unmistakably through this book, through his word, and how precious it is. And he finishes up in the very last verse referring to the Savior, his rock and his redeemer. And of course, supremely, God revealed himself, displayed himself, showed himself to us whenever he stepped onto the earth in the person of Jesus. And so it is critical, well, first and foremost, that we go to Jesus, but we find Jesus through this precious book. And it's critical. I always say to people that regardless of what your thinking is, you've got to read this book. This is the world's bestseller. And this, if you don't believe it, it claims at least to be the word of God. You've got to go and read this book. No matter how convinced you are that God does not exist, everybody's got to read this book. But also, we've got to go to this other channel that God has given us. And we've got to look, open our eyes, and just look around us, because God says the evidence is unmistakable. And it's available to us in whatever language we speak or none. And the whole point of that psalm, and the whole point of God saying that to us, is he's saying to us that he is involved. He is not a God who stands away out there somewhere distant. But he is a God who is involved, who has not only created this, but who is sustaining it, and who most of all is speaking today. A God who is mighty and powerful, a God who is communicating, a God who is calling, a God who is informing, a God who is drawing people to himself, a God who is absolutely involved. And Job gives us some of the ways that God displays himself. But before I go to that, let me say to you tonight, God is speaking. Speaking personally. And if you're ready to listen, God will speak to you. He is. He's real. He's communicating. And people are trying to see, is there somebody out there? Are Mars, are Martians contacting us? There will be another planet, and they're doing all sorts of things to hear, would there be something out there? We've sent messages out of all sorts of things that we could think might somehow communicate out there, all with this effort of communicating with something that we don't know it exists at all. Well, God is real, and he's communicating. We've got to listen. And Job says here that we see God in the vastness of his universe. Verse 7 of Job 26, he said, he spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. And I say a very useful exercise for anybody is, because often people will say, if I can't absolutely pin the thing down and grasp it completely with my mind, then I won't accept it. It can't exist. Don't do it tonight, because tonight we have a cover of cloud. But some night, go out. It's got to be real dark. So as you can stand on for a while. And you know the amazing thing about the stars, when you can see the stars, that when you look up at first, there's a host of stars. But as you watch on and your eyes become accustomed, suddenly you realize there are more, there are more, there are more. And suddenly you realize that sky is full, totally full. It's packed with stars. I saw the bright ones at first, but now I'm beginning to see them all. Just lie back and look at that. And here's a question for you. If you don't believe what I believe, where does that end? Where does that end? And your mind says, oh, it's on and on and on and on. And then what your mind does is it puts some sort of a shell around it. But you can't do that. Because there's a shell around it, there's another side to the shell. So where does it go? And instantly there is something out there. And all you have to do is look up into the sky and you're looking at it. It's there. And you can't explain it. Absolutely, your mind cannot find any way to say how that exists. And yet, the honest mind goes back and says, but it's there. Verse 7, he spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. That's incredible. It's incredible that not that it says it there. Well, it is, but it's incredible that it's true. That here we are, floating around, suspended on nothing. And if you go back, way back to things that people believed, and many of them believed that they had looked at things properly and that they were scientists, and yet they believed that there were these big characters holding the world up. They believed that you went out to the edge, you fell off the edge, and all sorts of stuff people believed. And yet way, way back in the Bible, Job, we believe, is one of the earliest books written after the first five. Way, way back in the Bible, God tells us plainly that our earth is suspended out there in nothing. Indeed, Isaiah speaks of the circle of the earth and tells it was round. 1,000 years later, people still were insisting it was flat. God's word said it's round. Here we are, sitting out here without ever having a collision and all that stuff in space. And the moon, at just the fine tuning that David was talking about a moment ago, the moon at just the right distance. It's just the right size and just the right distance. Because the moon's not just there to give us light at night. You know that very well. You know, all living in Kilkeel, you know about the tides and the tide times. And if we didn't have the tides, the water wouldn't be aerated, and therefore the organisms couldn't live in it. We need the tides. We need the tides to cleanse the beaches and everything else. We need the tides. And the moon is close enough to suck out the water towards it every time it goes past, in order that it'll give us the high and the low tide. If the moon was farther away, no effect. If it was closer, it would be wrecking our harbors. It would be covering the whole earth every day. Just the right distance away. Now, wasn't that lucky? I might say that a few times this evening. And I tell you, I don't believe for one moment in any sort of luck. Do you know that where it says there, he spreads out the northern skies over empty space, he suspends the earth over nothing. There are, in our galaxy, or in an average galaxy, do you know what a galaxy is? Of course, it's a whole crowd of stars in the sky. We live in the Milky Way. That's our galaxy. A very confectionery sort of place to live. We've got lots of chocolate right on our doorstep. We live in the Milky Way. In an average galaxy, there are hundreds of millions of stars. Let me get that right. Hundreds of billions of stars in an average galaxy. Can you take that in? Think about it for one second. Hundreds of billions, because you need to remember the figure. That's a galaxy. Because now we go on to tell you, but there are thousands of millions of galaxies. And every galaxy has hundreds of billions of stars. Can you begin to take in what is up there when the scripture says God spreads all that out? And incidentally, the nearest star, it's called Proxima Centauri. Well, now, skip the sun for a second. The sun is a star, but we call it the sun because it's so close to us. But skipping past it to the nearest star, to give you an idea of how far away the nearest star is. If you set out in a plane, which you can't do actually because you can't fly there, but if you could at plane speed, 600 miles an hour, it would take you 5 million years to travel at 600 miles an hour to the nearest star. Now, I know you'll be going home and getting on the internet. Do that. And ring me. He's all right. He's away home after tonight. I'm here for the rest of the week. And if you find I'm wrong in any of this, I'll say hands up, I was wrong in that bit. But I think you'll find I'm right. This is incomprehensible. It is huge. It is immense. And do you know what the Bible says? That the stars are the work of God's fingers. Just like that. Just like you sprinkle fairy dust, if you like. Just like that. The stars are the work of God's fingers. Psalm 8. And it tells us in Isaiah 40 that he knows them each by name. He puts the stars there and he knows every one by name. Can you grasp a little bit of the majesty of this God? I can't tell you to grasp the majesty of God tonight, but what I'll ask you to do is would you try and dip your toe in the majesty of God? Because this God is so immense that that's all we're doing. We're just touching the surface of God. And I want to say to you very personally that a God like this is all sufficient for anything that you will encounter in your life. As you walk through life, you will encounter, some of you will encounter the most horrendous things that you never thought could happen to anybody. But we all encounter things which for us personally are absolutely incredible in their toughness and their difficulty. Listen, a God that's that big is able for any of that, for all the challenges of life. A God who is that big is the one and the only one who is able to walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. A God who is that big is the only one who is able to be what you need for eternity. On the way down, this is a wee parable. On the way down, I saw lots of people. This is why it took me so long getting here. Out pushing their cars. Pushing their cars along the road. I just touched the accelerator of mine. And sat back. That's a parable. But it's the difference between somebody who leaves God out and somebody who has him. And I look around and I am seeing, it's not a parable this, I'm seeing people who are pushing, trying so hard to take their lives and organize them and live them. And I have the Lord, this mighty God. Oh, here, now, I'm in trouble. In trouble with Stephen. Let's see, that was point number one of four. Right, okay, let me see how quickly I can move here. You see him in the vastness of the universe. Secondly, says Job, you see him in the mystery of the universe. Verse 8. He wraps up the clouds, the waters in his clouds, yet the clouds do not burst under their weight. And I want you to leave the vastness now for the moment because it baffles us and come right down to the tiny little droplets of water. Water is amazing. If I'd asked David to sit and talk to us about water, you would be overwhelmed. Incredible things about water. There are more things dissolved in water than any other substance. Water, the amazing thing about it, when it reaches a certain temperature, it freezes, and instead of getting denser, well, it gets denser first, and then it gets lighter and comes back up to the top so as the fish don't die underneath. Oh, it's amazing how it all works out. And that's why everybody's looking, everybody's trying to find out, is there water on that planet? Is there water out there in that whatever is passing by us. Everybody wants to know is the water because it's incredible stuff. And it's amazing how perfectly right it is. Now, isn't that lucky? Water gives life up. Without 70% of you is water. Fact, 70% of our world is covered in water. The mystery of the cloud here. Says Job, that this water that has power to wipe out a city, and yet it just hangs up there, he says. It just sits there. You ever think about that when you're flying through it in the plane? And as we talk about the tiny things, there's things I'd love to talk to you about, but again, time's against us. But you move from the drops of water, move back a step, right back to atoms and what there goes on inside an atom. And not only is 70% of you water, but I forget which percentage it is of you and of your head is empty space, mine as well. Because actually an atom is mostly empty space. It's absolutely amazing. I think one of the most amazing when you go to the small things is that after the moment of conception, that beginning of a little human being. And if you were able, and shouldn't, but if you were able to take it away at that stage, in there, in something that you could only see under a microscope, in there are all the instructions. Amazing instructions. Not just how many eyes, but what color they'll be. Not just how many arms, but how many fingers and where they'll bend and where the different tissues will grow and how they'll grow and how they'll repair themselves again when they get damaged and all of that's in there. And even how that person's going to walk. Have you ever noticed a son that walks exactly like his father? That's because it was in there whenever he was that. What sort of temper that person's going to have in there. All programmed. Incredible. That's lucky, isn't it? And you know, when you start thinking about this universe in which we live, and you go down into genetics and you see all the amazing, incredible things. Some of the things that astound us, like I often tell the boy racers about the peregrine falcon who can swoop at 200 miles an hour. Like, well, you're sitting at 130, you think you're going fast. A sooty tern that, so far as we know, a sooty tern can fly without landing for 10 years. Fact. Yes, it feeds on the wing. It sleeps on the wing. It breathes on the wing. It can do it. The Arctic tern, which travels 22,000 miles on its annual pilgrimage migration. Amazing stuff, folks. All accidental. All the product of chance. If it is, I'm a monkey's uncle. Or maybe it's a monkey that's my uncle. But something that I have noticed myself in relation to evolution particularly. And it shocked me when I first saw it happening, because I saw it recorded that a number of eminent scientists had said something roughly along these lines. Evolution doesn't explain everything. And far from it, actually. But, and they wouldn't say in exactly these words, but pretty close. We have to take evolution as being the best theory. Because not to believe in evolution, the only option left is intelligent design. Now that's like what those scientists are doing. It's like a murder being committed in Kilkeel. And the CID are called in. And they say, right, we're going to get to the bottom of this. We're going to leave no stone unturned. But obviously, this murder wasn't committed by a policeman. So off they go. And they do all their investigations. Now, science doesn't work like that. At least science shouldn't work like that. I was always taught that, yes, you start with a hypothesis. But you examine all the evidence. You don't start by ruling something out and saying, well, we can't have that. So let's now look at all the evidence here. Leave that bit to one side. If you're an honest scientist, you've got to look at it all. And if you look carefully, you'll discover that some of them are even admitting to the fact that they start out with, as David was saying, their own worldview, and they will not consider. But this God who designs on that level, what incredible design. He knows about you. One of the ways he puts it is, he says, I know the very number of the hairs on your head. He knows about your trouble. He knows about every situation. He knows about the things you can't tell anybody else. He knows about your sin. He knows about your deepest ambitions. He knows every detail about you. This God knows you through and through. You see him in the mystery of the universe. Time is gone. What do I do? See him in the beauty of the universe. Very quickly. Verse 10. It says he marks out the horizon on the face of the waters for a boundary between light and darkness. Two beautiful boundaries in there. The horizon. When you see the horizon, your eyes automatically go to it. It's a strange thing, that horizon. And the boundary between light and darkness, the dawn, the twilight, the sunrise, the sunset, that's a photograph you cannot resist. Just look around at this incredible beauty that there is all around us. It's absolutely amazing. And grasp the amazing love of God to plan and to create such beauty, such stuff that when we see it, sometimes it makes the very hair stand up in the back of our neck. You know some of the places you've been. You can even now, of course, you can go there through the internet, and somebody keeps sending me sets of photographs that were amazing photographs. And you sit and you think, gosh, that's a photograph. That is amazing. That's incredible. God who planned beauty like that. Do you know what it says, the Bible? It says he demonstrates his love for us. He demonstrates his love for us. The most beautiful bit of all. God personally loving us. And he demonstrates it through the death of his son. It's all very hard to take in how the beauty in Calvary. But God says, look at Calvary, and he says, it's horrific. It's awful. But he says, that's my love at its highest for you. I want to say to you also before I go that we see God in the power of the universe. Because Job says the pillars in verse 11, the pillars of the heavens quake aghast at his rebuke. By his power he churned up the sea. And we're thinking on the earth of the earthquakes, of the storms that can hit 200 miles an hour, of the thunder that scares the life out of people, of the volcano that sadly often has serious consequences, of waves that can hit 100 feet up in the sky, and some of you Kilkeel people have maybe been out in the middle of it. The fearsome power of the universe. And with all our sophistication, with all the stuff we've done, with all the stuff we've done electronically, with all the stuff we've created mechanically and electrically, with all the structures that we've been able to put up, stuff that we stand back and we look at it and we say, isn't it amazing that man could do that? And one of these things comes that we call natural disasters. We can't do a thing about it. We have to stand in awe. And I just want you to grasp also the power of our God. But not only the power, also the holy indignation of God against sin. The holiness of God. The justice of God. This God is the judge before whom we all must stand. God who has put all of this into being. God who has created us personally in his own image. Who has loved us with incredible love at Calvary. This God is majestic and is going to meet us one day soon. I'm just about finished, but let me read you this. And the earth and the sky are in here. Except this thing that we've been marveling over. On this day, God says, right, go, off. Here's what I want to deal with today. Here's what it says. Almost the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. John says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, for there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. God is holy. This huge God, who is immensely greater than any scientist who has ever existed. One day, you and I personally will stand before him. And we need to be ready. We need to have his son as our savior. Just as I absolutely close, I will say, let me throw out to you the very last verse in that chapter. After Job has described all of that, he says in the last verse, and these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? The deeper you look at this universe, and do, I'm absolutely all for people studying science. And I always encourage young folk to study science. I always tell them, I love science. Make sure you study science. There's not enough science been taught. Because we need people of integrity and honesty who will come at science and who will open their minds to everything they see and report it. It's astounding. It's amazing. The things, and oh, I've only touched the surface of what I could tell you tonight, and David too. And yet whenever Job stops, finishes describing it, he says, do you know what that is that we've been looking at? He says, that's God's whisper. He says, that's God's whisper. He says, what do you think it'll be like when he shouts? These are just the fringe of his works, the outer fringe. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power. The scripture says, "Now we see a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face." There's a great day coming. I tell you, there'll be no debates about evolution on that day. Heaven and earth won't be there to worry about anyway. But you'll be there. And you need to make sure you're ready then. We've talked, and we will talk through the week, about how you get ready through the finished work of Jesus and coming to him as your Savior. As always, I have these wee books with me. It's very, very easy to read. It's free. Nobody notes who takes any of them. Stephen asked me afterwards, who took one? I don't tell him. He doesn't know even. Only I know, and I don't know you. You just take one. You say, I would like one of those wee books. Take it home and read it. And if you need questions answered, or if you go and trust the Savior, make sure and come and tell us. We're here for that reason.